It's a blessing to see everyone here this morning. It's such a blessing to be able to get together and worship our God together. And such a blessing to be able to worship our God together as a family. And a blessing to be able to worship our God together as His people, if we are His people. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Typically, whenever we read through the Ten Commandments, and we are going to this morning, we tend to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And that's a good thing. We're going to be here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning, however. And kind of the difference between these two passages, you know, it's not just another reading through the Ten Commandments. What the difference between this is when the Lord gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments back in the book of Exodus. At that point, He was giving the commandments to all the people. However, most of those people were not going to make it into the land. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, we have God giving His commandments through Moses to His people. His people that He is bringing into the land. They're really right on the doorstep of coming into the land. And by looking at this, at God's commandments to His people here that He's bringing into the land, we see what it is that God expects of His people, because He is telling His people how to be His people. So we're here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. These first two commandments are very much like one another. We read, "Then Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness and mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands.'" So here we have the first couple of commandments, these first couple of really expectations that God has of His people. And Moses says, and by saying Moses says, we understand that this is God speaking through Moses. Moses says that God's people have no other God. God's people have no other God. There is no other God for God's people. And that seems obvious. There is no other God except for God. But for God's people, they are to act like it. There is nothing that takes preeminence over God in the life of His people. There is no other God but Him. There is not the gods of the Egyptians. There is not the gods of the Canaanites. There is not, Israel came into this promised land, as they began working their fields and tilling their fields, there was not, these things were not more important than God. There is nothing that's more important than God. The second commandment, very much like it, that God's people do not have any idols, don't have any images. God that appeared to them on this mountain, they never saw Him, but they do see, the people of Israel do see the things that God has given, the things that God has created. Some of the things that He talks about, birds, creatures, you know, the sun, the moon, all these things that God has taught, that God talks about, these, what we just brought up, work, family, all of these things are gifts of God. God's people do not worship the gifts that God gives or pursue, devote themselves to the gifts that God gives. They have an opportunity to devote themselves to the actual gift giver, to worship the Creator of all of us, and not just the things, the lifeless things that He has given to us as a gift. Verse 11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain." God's people, Moses says, God's people do not take God's name lightly. And in effect, God's people do not take their God lightly. Shouldn't be some, you know, young Hebrew kid saying, I swear to God, I didn't take your pencil or something like that. But there should be reverence for God. God is a holy God. God is an awesome God. God is to be revered. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Moses says that God's people observe the Sabbath. That's what he's telling to this people. And in effect, God's people observe the things that God tells them to observe. You look at these commandments that are given, and I don't know if you kind of skim through them or look through them. Maybe if you're an Israelite, you'd see this and say, you know, this one is maybe not as important as the others. Maybe it doesn't match up with some of the other things that we see, like do not steal, do not murder, whatever it is. This is obviously not important to God. God says a lot about this, actually. This is a pretty big section of text that we read right here. It's very important to God. No matter the difficulty that God's people were facing in their week, no matter the busyness that they may have, God still expects them to do what he asks them to do, what he tells them to do. God's people does what God tells them to do. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God gives you. Moses says that God's people honors their father and their mother, that they respect and honor the relationships that God has given to us as a gift, the relationships that God has the relationship that God has brought us into this world with. Verse 17, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. And if I was Moses at this point, and if I knew that the hearts of people back then were, you know, much like the hearts of people now, much like the heart of me now, I would probably at this point say, listen up, Israel, and listen up to the order of things in which I have gone at this point. Because you look at these, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. These are kind of like the big three things, you know, and there's probably some people back then that they just kind of tuned everything else out. And if they heard these three things, they say, okay, well, if I just don't do these three things, I'm fine, right? I'm okay, right? It's not like I murder. It's not like I commit adultery. It's not like I steal. It's not like I do these really bad things. These three things are not the most important thing on this list. And if we just do these three things, or don't do these three things, These three things, this murder, adultery, stealing, these are actually symptoms of what is the most important thing on this list. These are just symptoms of not putting God first. I mean, you look at the progression that happens. If somebody does not put God first in their life, if they do not devote, and I'm talking to me here, if I do not put God first in my life, what is it that I put first? I put the things that he has created first, right? That's when the idolatry comes in. I put first the gold, the silver, the enjoyment, the free time, the whatever it may be. I start putting these things first. And when I start putting these things first, then I start classifying them as mine. I start thinking about my gold, my silver, my free time, again, whatever it is. And if I start putting all of these things and classify them as mine, then I stop thinking about others. Now it's all of a sudden my free time, my, and not a whole lot of others. And I start disregarding the relationships that God has given me. I start disregarding people. And my heart is hardened. And when my heart is hardened, that is when I have a heart that's able to do these big three things, right? This murder, steal, and adultery. And I realize this is kind of what's called a slippery slope argument. And they tell you not to do this kind of thing. They don't say, do this, and then there's an avalanche that happens over it. But that's how the world works. Sin decimates, it demolishes, it grows like a cancer. It starts out small and it gets bigger. And all of these things are rooted in the fact if we don't put God first. But that can be avoided with putting God first. And when we put God first in our lives, then we appreciate people. We appreciate the blessing of people that God has given us in our life. What a blessing we are to each other. What a blessing all the people that God has created can be to us. And if we appreciate people, then we do not lie about people. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Moses says that God's people don't lie about others. And if we appreciate God, of course we appreciate what God has given us. In verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Moses says that God's people do not desire for the loss of others. Again, we're talking about appreciating people here. He don't appreciate that other people, or don't desire that other people don't have what they don't have. Oh, I wish that I had that. But they are content with what they have, what God has blessed them with, specifically in their lives, the things that God has given them. They are content with that. Now, these commandments that we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, they can be summarized, and they are summarized in other parts of the Bible as loving your neighbor as yourself and loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And I ask you, where can you go wrong with that? If that is the philosophy of your life, if you go through each and every day saying, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love the people that God has put in this earth, where can you go wrong with that? I guess you can go wrong if that is your philosophy and you don't abide by it. I mean, there's a lot of atrocities that happen in this world. It has happened in this world and in history in the name of Christ. I'll be the first one to admit that, but they were not done by Christians. Because they were not done out of love for the people that God has created, and they were not done out of love for Christ. And all of the atrocities that happen in this world, again, they are rooted in the fact, when we're talking about atrocities, they're rooted in the fact of the greatest atrocity that every one of us commits against God in sinning against Him and in sinning against the people that He has created. It would just change everything. There would be no more atrocities if we just put God first in our lives. This world will be completely changed, but the world is not going to do that. Don't get confused. The world is not going to do that. God's people have to do that. God's people have to put God first. God's people have to have God as their God. God's people have to have no other God before Him in our lives. God's people have to do that. As we are here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is supposed to be God's people. And in fact, he says, again, we see in verse 2, that the Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb. In verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Did not make it with the fathers, but why? With all those of us alive here today, what happened? Well, what happened is that, again, we go back to when the Lord first gave these Ten Commandments, the majority, everybody heard what it was that God had to say. Not everybody was God's people. And in fact, the majority of people that heard what God had to say did not say, well, I'm going to be that. I am going to be a person of God. And so they got the reward of a person who is not a person of God. They were unfaithful to God. They turned away from God. They turned away from God who loved them, who wanted to give them a promised land, who promised them a promised land. They turned away from this God. You know what? They didn't get the promised land. They did not get the reward of God's people. And so here is the next generation. And here they are hearing these words. And here again, the majority of people that are listening, a great bunch of these people that are listening, are not going to determine, I am going to be God's person. Because unfortunately, what we see is Israel goes into this promised land, as they come into this land, and although this next generation is an exception, because they do what's right in the generations of Joshua, the generations following that, they are not going to be God's people. And so, eventually they get the reward of people that are not God's people, which in the end is nothing. God offers glory, and God offers His glory. And God offers love, and God offers a promised land, and God offers peace. He offers all of these things to His people, but it is only for His people. And so, when Israel turned away from Him, He turned away from them. And He takes this great offering, this great peace, this great covenant, and He offers it to someone else. We read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on my heart I will write, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is the promise that God makes. This is the covenant that he is saying that he is going to offer. But as we go through time, it's kind of an open invitation, right? Who is it that is going to be God's people? Well, we saw in the Old Testament, we saw what God spoke through Moses. We saw what Moses said about who God's people is going to be. But as we come into the New Testament, there's a new man that comes into the scene. He's not like Moses. He's a prophet like Moses in that regard. And Moses did say there would be a prophet like me arising amongst your brethren. But he's different. Jesus Christ comes, and he comes onto this earth fulfilling things that God spoke thousands of years before. You can look at writing thousands of years before, from thousands of years before, and say, this matches up with what we're seeing. Jesus Christ came into this world and he performed miracles that were seen by witnesses. People saw these things. Jesus Christ came into this world and he was resurrected from the dead to put a stamp on the fact that God is God. And this is who he is going to speak through to say, This is my people. And we see in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. He is the one who gets to say, this is what God's people looks like. Through his apostles that he gave authority to speak his words. That is how we know who his people look like. And the wonderful thing is, contextually wise, what we just talked about to what we're looking at now, is it looks the same. Again, we see in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, Jesus says, or we see someone ask him, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus says that God's people put God first in their life. There is no other God above God in their lives. But the context is so much different for us listening to it now, reading it now, than those that were listening to it then. Because we talked about how Jesus came into this world fulfilling the miracles, how Jesus came into this world being resurrected from the dead to put a stamp on the fact that God is God. But we also see Jesus, what he was resurrected from, dying on a cross for our sins, puts the stamp on. This is what God, how much God loves us. Of course we should have no other God but God. And he proved himself to be God through resurrecting his son from the grave. But also, because his son went to the grave for us, and we see the depths and the magnitude that the creator of the universe loves us to the fact that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And we look at that and we say, why would I have any other God but this God? We can't imagine the love that we can have in this God. We cannot imagine anything like what we can have from this God. We read in Colossians 3 and verse 5, Therefore, and this is a big therefore for us. With all this in mind, with what God has done for us, God is our God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come down upon the sons of disobedience. Jesus says that God's people, again, are not idolaters, but he puts on this, it's bigger than it looks like at first, right? He applies it more to what we face today, doesn't he? Greed. This desire for more. I want more. I want more. I want more money. I want more time. I want more. Of course that's idolatry, putting these things up in pedestals. But we are not to do that. Why? Because he said just a little bit earlier than this, because Christ is your life. These things are not our lives. They are things that God has given us within our life, but they are not our life, especially if Jesus Christ has died for us on a cross. He is our life. If there is anything else that we want more of in this life, it is more Christ daily. Matthew 5 and verse 34, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Again, we have an appreciation for who our God is. And we're careful about how we use his name, or also we're careful about the way that we make promises, or how we should not make promises. Yes, negative, yes, yes, or no, no. We don't take God lightly. There's another point that I want to point out in this as well, and I'm going to read two verses here. Colossians 3 in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed," highlight this, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father." 1 Peter 2 in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Of course, we have respect and reverence and awe for the name of our God, but do we realize that we represent the name of our God in this life? We are the representatives of his name. We are his chosen race. We are his holy priesthood. We are his people. We represent his name. Of course, we take the name of God seriously, but do we take us as representatives of that name seriously? Whenever people see us, they should see God. They should see God's mercy, his justice, his love of righteousness, his love of everything right and good. People should look at us and they should see God. We are God's people, and we represent his name. Colossians 2 and verse 16. This is on the Sabbath here. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Now, I don't think that what Paul is saying here as he writes to the Colossians is don't let anybody judge you on the fact that you observe the new moon or the Sabbath or whatever it is. But in context, that would make no sense if he's saying, don't let anybody look down on the fact that you observe these things which are mere shadows, but you have the substance in Christ, and that doesn't match up with any of the teachings. So we don't have the obligation of the rest, the Sabbath rest that was talked about within the Old Testament. But we do read this in Hebrews 4 and verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of their disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So we don't observe this physical rest that we see back in the Old Testament, but one of the blessings that we see is that no longer do we have just the shadow that is presented to us, but we have the substance. The substance, again, what is the shadow versus the substance? Well, the shadow were the things that was talked about in the Old Law, and the substance is Jesus Christ. We have our rest in Jesus Christ. We have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. We also have circumcision. Colossians 2 and verse 11. "And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And of course, we value the commandments of God just as those who observed the Sabbath were expected to value the commandments that God gave them then. We still value this. This is not just a dumping in the water, but this is a circumcision made without hands through Christ. We value that, and we value the substance over the shadow. We value the life that we have through Christ. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Jesus says that his people, again, honor their father and their mother. They honor those relationships. We also see in 1 Peter 2 in verse 17, talking about honor. Honor all people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Let's take it a step further. We see that Jesus says that my people, they honor their parents. They honor all people. But here in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 4, he says marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We see that God, that the people of God, Jesus says, are to honor people, to honor that relationship that God makes, and to honor marriage, the greatest relationship that God has given us. And then we come to the big three, right? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offer at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So again, we have Jesus saying that my people do not murder, but we see within this passage, hey, murder is maybe a little bit more than meets the eye. Matthew 5 and verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, Jesus says that my people are a people that do not commit adultery. Well, hey, it looks like maybe adultery is a little bit more than meets the eye. And in fact, it does not just look that way. It is that way, according to he who has authority. We see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Again, Jesus says, my people are not people that steal. But again, here we have something that's a little bit more than meets the eye. We see what he says about murder. He says that his people are to be a people that have a heart and a love for others and to forgive others and have a fear of not doing that. And he says that his people have eyes and a heart to be faithful to their spouse. And he says that his people work, but do not just work for themselves, do not just work to build up for themselves, but they work specifically in order to give to others. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self, one who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created him. Again, Jesus says, my people do not lie about one another. And he also says that my people do not lie to one another. And he also says that my people have no anger or wrath or malice in their speech. And Jesus says, my people speak like my people in purity, in holiness. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Do you see how putting God first in life changes life? Can you imagine going through life and being able to say that about everything? The Lord God is my helper. What is it that man can do to me? What is it that my problems can do to me? What is it that any of these things can do to me? God is my helper. God is for me. God has to be first, though. If God is first, then we will be content. And that's one of the big things. That is the thing that is being pointed out here. We will be content with what we have because we will be content with God, because God is our helper. God is living. And if we have God, there is nothing that can stand against us. This is what Jesus says my people are. Jesus says, this is my people. Jesus offers us so much. He offers eternal life. He offers, again, this promised land, and we are on the precipice of it. We are far closer to being in this next life than we were the day before. Do you realize that? And in this next life, in eternity, there is just so much. There is so much life. There is so much blessing. There's eternity that waits for us, but it only awaits God's people. And there is more to God's people than meets the eye. If somebody looks at God's people and say, you know, they're just people that go to church on Sunday and they look down their noses at other people and you know, whatever it may be, false. There is more to God's people than meets the eye. And if we look at God's people, if we look at ourselves as God's people, again, as just people that go to church on Sunday and kind of talk about Jesus and whatever it may be, there is more to that. God says His people are holy, devoted to Him, loving the things that He loves, being good to others, cherishing the relationships that He gives us. What really got me thinking to all about this is when God's people are not God's people anymore, what do they become? They become the other nations, and that's what we saw with Israel. Our family was in Colorado just a couple weeks ago. We were in Colorado Springs. And we showed up just about the time, I guess it was a couple of days after, they just had a pride parade just a couple of days before. And there was flags everywhere, and, you know, that's the world. But, you know, who was also flying some flags? Churches. And I just remember kind of some of the things that they were saying on some advertisements that they had around the building and things, talking about love, things like that. You know, Jesus Christ died on a cross, suffered and nailed on a cross, not to condone sin, but to condemn it in the greatest way that He possibly could. But He did not do that to prevent love in this world or to prevent people from experiencing love. He did that so that people could experience the greatest love that could ever be imagined in this world. He gave His life for them. I stand up here and I talk about, you know, it may sound kind of harsh, he's up here talking about homosexuality. Yes, I am. The same that I would talk about pride, the same that I would talk about drunkenness, the same thing that I would talk about disunity among brethren. I hate sin, just the same as you do. We hate sin, but we love the people that God has put in this earth because we love our God. God loves them enough to sacrifice. God loves us enough to sacrifice Himself for all of us, not so that we would sin, so that we could escape our sin. But we have to escape our sin. God's people cannot be the world. God's people has to be God's people. I give this example. This seems like a great example, right? This is like the great example of God's people becoming the world. They're flying these pride flags, but that is not where the line is drawn. Same thing as in the Old Testament when God gave the Ten Commandments. The line was not drawn at murder and stealing, and only those that don't do these things are not God's people. God's people are God's people in their speech, in the way that they think, in the way that they devote themselves to their lives. God's people live for God. God is our God. There is no other God before Him. There will never be any other God before Him. We love our God, and we love the people that He has given us in this world. These are the expectations that He has for His people. There is no other people in this world, no other nation in this world who have been given that expectation. We should not look like anybody else. Nobody should look like us, and we should not look like anybody else. We are on the threshold of the Promised Land. Just like Israel, who heard the word so long ago, we are on our way. We will be there soon. We will be in eternity. And God's people will march in victorious and find peace. But the question is, who is going to be God's people? If you this morning would like to take that leap, that great leap, into being a person of God, to being part of His family and of His people, and being baptized into that people, being baptized, the circumcision made without hands, if you need to do that to be forgiven so that you can live this holy and righteous life that God gives you, then please come forward and do that. If you need any prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we're standing as we sing.